whenever I get to join you. So, we are going to look at Psalm 91, and the title of my exploration is going to be Shay Jehovah. Shay Jehovah. Shay is a French word for the home of, but there's always an preposition at the home of, to the home of, in the home of, and that seemed entirely apt in terms of my shelter and my fortress. So, just as way of introduction, we don't know who the author of Psalm 91 is. It comes after Psalm 90, which was referred to earlier in our service, and that was written by Moses. And the phrasing is similar. So some people think it's by Moses. But the imagery and the metaphors are totally David. And in fact, the Septuagint thinks that it's Davidic. So, in the end, it's as anonymous as it is timeless. So, if you want to go to page 631 in your hymnal, you can read along with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. So before starting, I want to do a little plowing of the field and prepare us to understand exactly what the refuge is from. If we take this poem, nothing except its metaphors, it's really just it will be no more than quaint. But in fact, what the psalmist is welcoming us to do is to seek protection from powers and principalities. We have a common enemy, Satan, and as a result, we need protection, and this protection we find in Psalm 91. Now, in a materialistic world, there's nothing that'll get us labeled as an oddball quicker than if we start spouting off about Satan. But we need to, because Christ does. The word devil and the word Satan are mentioned 67 times in the New Testament, half of those in the Gospels, and that doesn't include a plethora, many of which you're going to hear in this message. There are numerous other accolades like the tempter, the father of lies, the prince of the age. So Jesus was keenly aware that there was a tempter, a Satan, and a devil. And therefore, we need to as well. So, I briefly wanted to look at the adversary and biblically what Jesus thought about him. First, he is a tempter. You remember Jesus in the desert for 40 days was tempted by the devil. He is a murderer. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He has the ability to impact minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul reminds us that about Satan, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. He corrupts and he encourages evil. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. He is a thief. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We have to that the father of lies. He is a liar. He wants to discourage. He wants to get us anxious and waylaid. And he's the prince of the age. This Satan, this accuser, this old serpent, this great dragon, the prince of the age, is an orchestra leader, and he has a band of minions who are setting the tunes and leading us. Satan has power. He has influence. He offers us divisiveness, the moral breakdown, the murders, and the addictions that we see in the world are not just the evolution of things. They're not just, oh, well, it happens. The father of lies is busy. We can see much of his work on YouTube, Netflix, TikTok, phones, and TV. We have isolation as never before. What can we do? What can we do? I think Psalm 91 is an emphatic answer to that. And so let's jump into the psalm. There are three things that this psalm offers us. The first is protection. It tells us who the protector it is, what he's going to protect, when he's going to protect us, and how he's going to protect us. The psalmist is going to encourage our faith, which is the only thing we can do to garner this protection. And he's going to encourage us to join in the battle. So let's start out. Psalm verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, whom I trust. There are four words for God in this introduction. In providing shelter, and shelter is generally provided we have the Most High, Elyon. And he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Almighty is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the term that God used when he approached the 99-year-old Abraham and told him in 1 year he would have a son and that this son would be the leader of great nations. So El Shaddai is the covenant God, the God of promises. And this psalm is offering us promises. I say to the Lord, that's Jehovah, the creator, the sustainer God, the one who brings all to us, my refuge and my fortress, my God. And the last term is Elohim. Elohim can refer to a human being, but it's really the ruler, the one who gives us our path, how we're going to follow, what we're going to do in the life. So all four of these terms referring to one God encourage us to seek his protection. In verse 3, we see what we want to be protected from. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The fowler was one of the most despicable occupations in the time of the Hebrews. According to the International Encyclopedia of the Bible, the fowler, what he would do is he would capture a bird and he would sew its eyes together so it couldn't see. And this poor bird, who was in the process of being tortured, he'd take it out and it would start screaming and wailing. And other birds would come to see what they could do, and the fowler would snare him. Now there's a metaphor for what Satan does. His ruthless, brutal, and cruel MO. And notice that we're also promised freedom from deadly pestilence. Now, pestilence, of course, one of the 12, one of the 10 plagues that was in Egypt. But most of the time, I went back and looked up the incidents of pestilence in the Old Testament. It was often used to describe that point where people are running away from God, not following him. As an example, Jeremiah 14:12, though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will continue, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So he is offering protection from all of this. All right, so now fortunately we can look at what God's offering us. Verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So pinion is a feather. And one of the most beautiful, poignant scenes you'll see when you go to a farm is a mother hen, if she sees danger, either from a predator or from weather, she has a certain cluck, and the baby chicks will run over to her, and she'll peck around and make sure they're evenly distributed, and she will use herself as a cover. And she will give herself up if it's a predator, rather than let them take her babies. And then faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Ephesians is kind of a companion statement to this. In Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstance, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. So this is protection from Satan. So we need to hear the click, and we need to reside in Shea God. Now, I was thinking about an example of what this means. How are we to do this? And I had two thoughts. First off, when I got married 32 years ago, my wife was talking to me, and she said, men are, they in the workplace, they often advertise their availability either by not mentioning their wife or by subtly complaining about her. And this is a way of coming on. I wanted nothing to do with that. So from the time I got married to Kim, I have not had a wife. I have had a beloved. Anytime I refer to her, she is my beloved. In fact, I say, my beloved and I went to the grocery store yesterday. It is second nature. Another example of how I can use the shield that God has given me. For any of you who were here last time, my background until I was in middle age was highly pagan. Okay, so whatever was okay as long as it was consensual. Well, as soon as I became Christian and as soon as I realized the weight, I started a practice that I've been doing ever since then. Every time I have a lustful thought or I find myself looking at a lady in the wrong way, I will say, God, forgive me. Just in my mind. And that alone, or Jesus, forgive me. It's not just one, it's not a ritual, but it is pointing myself to God and realizing that what I need is protection. And so consequently, pornography and other stuff that's a struggle for many men has not been an issue for me. Now we're going to move to the temporal dimension of the psalm. In verses 5 and 6, he says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes in noonday. Now you remember talking about the wonderful parallelism of the Psalms. So we've got on the one hand, the terror of night, and the arrow that flies in the day. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that the devil works on more than one level. Sometimes he is getting involved up here. Sometimes he's getting involved up there. And sometimes it's a prefrontal assault from outside of us. And then he has the arrow that flies by day or the destruction that wastes us at noonday. So God offers us protection all the time. The psalmist then shows the consequences that come naturally, that come out of not knowing that there's a Jesus, not knowing that there's a Lord. In verses 7 and 8, he says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come for you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Last week, I was with Carneal. Sometimes Carneal joins you. He's a friend of mine and of Joan's. And he was sharing something, and I asked him if I could mention this, because I think it brings this verse and just highlights it. He was telling me about an area where he feels his faith is fragile. He said, I know there's a God. I know he came to me supernaturally. He changed my life, and I am my Lord's. But he said, I look out at the world, and it's such a mess. The murders, remember, Carnia lives in Baltimore City, murder capital of the U.S. The addictions, the abortions, you look around and the mess, it's just everywhere. I wanted to use Carniel's statement because I think it typifies the fallout of no Christ. Just as a result of having this book, a result of being able to join together as a worshiping body, as a result of singing songs and having our hearts aimed at God, we are basically protected. We are given protection. And the last point I wanted to make about these thousands and the 10,000s comes from Jesus. And when he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I just wanted to point out that there's no reason for glibness. There's no reason to say, boy, you know, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Jesus himself wept over the loss, but he did want us to look out with our open eyes and see this is coming. But the second point, we now come into focus, he's mentioned it before, but is how we garner this protection. It's not by physical exercise, it's not by going out and buying a group of guns. Verses 9 and 10 read, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near your tent. So this concept of dwelling in the Most High, it's not a positional thing. Think of the term in Christ. It's used 51 times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What does that mean? How do we get ourselves in Christ, in God? The answer is faith. That sola fide is that it's not according to us and our own power, but by God, but by focusing on him and relying upon him. The psalmist continues in 11 and 12, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So this is interesting. Satan's not the only one with minions. In fact, God has his angels. There's nothing in the Bible about how to treat an angel. There are examples of angels appearing, and we can. But basically, angels are God's work, not ours. They're a result. They're nothing that our efforts can call about. But nevertheless, the work of God, especially at those valley of the shadow of death moments, will come to us and serve us. And this brings us to the last point. So we have God's protection, our faith, and then the fact that God is inviting us into the battle. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot, because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. Generally, we think of battle as a thing out there, right? We, you know, get our arms, our guns or bow and arrow and go out and do battle. But it's not quite like that according to the Bible. Consider Proverbs 23, 31, and 32, which addresses exactly this. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. An adder, by the way, is a venomous snake. So much of the work that it takes to confront Satan and to confront the devil is really something that needs to happen in our own minds. The last point I want to leave you with is that none of us are immune. One example that I thought was extraordinarily eloquent. In Luke 22, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, then Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." This is Peter. He is the rock. He is the one who, on his foundation, this church stands. And yet Satan grabbed him and sifted him like wheat. Now this would be hopeless except for what follows. But, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So God is with us in this battle. To conclude, this concept of She God, remember the preposition. It is with God. It is in El Shaddai. It is to Elyon, the Most High. It is because of Jehovah. It is at the Lord. It is through Jesus. It is under his rule and beside him. So what we're talking about is something that's not positional. This fortress that the psalmist is talking about is not some place we go, but rather it's attitudinal. It's something that in our walk that we use his word, that we use prayer. Once again, I want to go back to Ephesians 6. That we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. So remember, Ephesians 6 is a way to protect ourselves from Satan, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Again, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shoes on your feet are the gospel of Christ. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So, my friends, in the next week, as we pray through Psalm 91, I ask for all of us that we might use the Lord and live in the Lord and the protection that He has offered us. Thank you.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame, with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom, and we will keep our eyes. Keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. And with you forever, could comprehend His love and His mercy. Our God is exalted on His throne, high above the heavens, forever He is worthy, and we will keep our eyes on You. We will keep our eyes.
a mighty fortress is Let's be dismissed with this prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this time of worship, and help us this week to put on the full armor of your protection. Help us to seek you in all that we do this week and this day and always, that we might live for you. Continue to protect us, we pray, and we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name. Amen.